Morning, everyone.
I was very touched by that Taiwan video. It was beautifully put together, beautifully presented, and it brought back a million memories for me. Taiwan is a country still locked in a lot of spiritual bondage, and I encourage those of you that have the opportunity to go there and be Jesus' witness. I'll be back there myself for a couple of weeks in late August. I've been invited to give a 15-hour course at the old seminary where I used to teach in Taipei, and then to be special guest and a speaker at my home congregation in Taipei, their 60th anniversary. So I'm looking forward to that time of being there in late August as well. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable now in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You gave a video presentation just now on Taiwan. Those are my opening words for this morning. I can never, ever forget that hot, muggy day in August, 1962, when two very young missionaries, dragging three little preschool children with them, arrived in Taipei, Taiwan. We were tired and exhausted that night, and a woman God had used in Jean's life met us at the airport and invited us to her home to spend that first night in Taipei many, many years ago. And I will never, ever forget suddenly waking up early in the morning. I was surrounded by the cry of roosters. And they were so close, now mind you, in America, we don't live that close together. I could have sworn they were in our bedroom. The roosters were calling, "Welcome to the first morning in Taiwan." And the rooster call was a call to remind me that we were in a new place. It was a new home. It was a new beginning. And there's no going back. There's another individual in the Bible who was heavily impacted by a rooster's call. Anybody remember his name? Peter. Anybody pay attention to what you were reading this morning in Luke 22, I hope? Peter says, "Lord, I will never deny you, even unto death." And he says, "Peter, you don't know what you're talking about because you don't know yourself. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times." And Peter said, "Impossible." For Peter, the rooster represented a shaking, shocking wake-up call. But who was this man whom the rooster woke up? But first of all, let me ask you a more personal question. Any of you ever had a friend who turned against you? All right. If you're honest, probably everybody would raise their hand and more than once. A friend that you thought was close to you, that you thought you could trust it, until one day you discover that he or she had turned against you, had perhaps gossiped about you or slandered you or attacked you behind your back. And you said, "I thought he or she was my friend." David in Psalm 55 had that same experience. Listen to these words that he says in Psalm 55. He says, "If an enemy were attacking me, or betraying me, I could endure it." We can handle the attacks of enemies. "But it is you, my companion, my close friend, who sat at the table with me, whom once I enjoyed sweet fellowship with. You turned against me." I think we're honest, most of you, at least if you're in high school or above, know what I'm talking about. In fact, the shocking fact is that the new cyber world that we live in has now made this more possible than ever before in human history. Just a few weeks ago, I heard this American Life presentation by a young woman with two teenage children, and she's writing a book on cyberbullying, and it was frightening to listen to her describe what's going on today, beginning at the ages of 11 and 12 and 13. The attacks, the slander, the from directions that you can no longer control, whether it's Facebook or texting or tweeting or some other website. I thought I knew that person until they turned against me. And most of you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Remember the Boston Marathon last week, Monday? Who can ever forget? Two brothers, clean cut, decent looking, and the father said, "That's impossible. I know my boys. They are angels." Ever had a father discover, "I didn't really know my son"? Or a mother who says, "I didn't really know my daughter"? I thought they were angels, but they were fallen angels. How can we forget what happened last week in Boston? Or you ever known somebody who really has their act together? I mean, they have it all. They've got it made. If your school or college worship sports, that's Mr. or Mrs. Jock. They're the perfect athlete. Or if they worship beauty, that's the homecoming queen. That's the beauty queen. Or if they worship academic performance, that's the genius in our class. They're number one. And either you look up to them or you despise them because they're ahead of you. Until one day, they fall. And it is true that the higher you rise, the harder you fall. It happens so often. Maybe it was a successful partner in your business. Maybe it was your mate and your partner. Maybe it was a local folk hero. Maybe it was a popular singer. Maybe even it was a famous pastor. The history of ministry is littered with these kind of men. Just last week, I read of another one, pastor of a big megachurch. His brother, a famous international evangelist, you'd know his name, I think, if I gave it to you. And that famous international evangelist, he married a daughter of a pastor who had another big megachurch who had fallen into sin. And now this megachurch pastor, after 4 years, was discovered. And it's happened, I could recite a dozen cases right now, but over and over. I thought I knew him until he betrayed me. Or until he betrayed us. You know, that's what I love about the Bible. It's the realism of the Bible. See, the Bible isn't about fairy tales. It isn't about magic and hocus pocus. The Bible is about real people, good people, bad people, great people, little people. All of them that got used of God eventually, whether great or small, had the experience of falling. They failed at some point, and they came face to face with the reality of what they really were. They came face to face with their weaknesses. And that's what happened to Peter. Let's look together at that text this morning. I want to read with you. It's found in Matthew 26. And if we can put that up here, Matthew 26. Now, you have to remember that just a few hours earlier, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you don't know yourself. You think you're strong, bold, confident, but before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you'll have denied me three times." Let's all read this together, shall we? Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." That's how people in Taiwan know I wasn't born in Taiwan. My accent gives it away. And then he began to call out curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. How many have heard that story before? I hope you'll never forget it. Immediately, What do we know about this man, Peter? You're probably all too young to remember a famous movie that Hollywood made out of him some years ago, many years ago. It's called The Great Fisherman. Because Peter was that kind of a person. Now, Peter wasn't the kind of person that you'll read about in academic magazines. Peter isn't the kind of individual that will be lecturing at your local university. Peter wouldn't even have made a good high school science teacher. But what Peter could perhaps have been if he were living here today is he might have been on the cover of some Sports Illustrated magazine. He might have been some famous quarterback or linebacker on some famous football team. He probably, most likely, would have been on the cover of the magazine Field and Stream. And for those of you that study a lot, these are sports magazines. Field and Stream, probably writing an article and bragging about the secrets of a great fisherman and how to catch the best fish and the biggest fish. That's what Peter probably would have done. You see, Peter was good at what he did. He didn't do it haphazardly. He was a man that others looked up to. He was a man that had natural leadership gifts. He was a man that other people followed. Peter was the natural leader. He was a winner. And he was filled with self-confidence because he knew he was good. Ever known anyone like that? Maybe you're like that. I'm good. I'm better than anybody else. But Peter, even though he was one of the best in the business, Peter also had his quirky side. Or maybe we can say Peter had his weaknesses, but I'll tell you, Peter had his dark side. Because we all do. Some of us are yet too young to know that. Peter was impulsive. Remember in the garden just a few hours earlier, they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter whips out a sword and aims for a servant's head, and he could have split the skull down the middle. He obviously missed, cut off his ear. Impulsive Peter. Unstable Peter. Remember Peter, he sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come after you." Nobody else would dare do that. And Jesus says, "Come on." And so he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water, and then he gets chicken. And he looks at where he is and he sinks. "Help, Lord, I'm drowning." That's impulsive, unstable Peter. If Peter had a son, and maybe he did, and if that son was like a lot of American sons, they probably like to compare my dad with your dad. You know, "My dad can beat up your dad." You ever heard a kid talk like that? "My dad's stronger than your dad." Two little boys in Hollywood were arguing about that once. "My dad can beat up your dad." And the other kid says, "Don't be silly. My dad is your dad." Yeah. Welcome to the mixed up world. Did Jesus know about this side of Peter? He sure did. I think Elder Ken Wong this morning borrowed my sermon notes or advance, or maybe I got them from him, because he used the exact verse and the same words I'm going to use now. That must have been the Spirit leading him. But these words are in your bulletin. But if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. This is a fascinating story of when Jesus first met Peter, and this happened to only one disciple. What was the initial encounter between Jesus and this rugged fisherman called Peter? John chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 40 to 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said about Jesus and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, who? Simon. And tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew, the quiet one, brought boastful Peter, the noisy one, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. And you will be called what? What? Cephas. If you don't have your Bible, you have it in the bulletin. Elder Wong has already got it in there. You will be called Cephas, which is Aramaic for what word? The rock. And the Greek version of Cephas is Peter. Anyone here named Peter? Okay, well, if you are, you know that in Aramaic your name is Cephas. Peter, the rock. Cephas, the rock. Jesus, the first time he saw Peter, saw in Peter something that was outstanding. This is Peter, the rock. And then we come to today's text, the first one we read this morning. It's now 3 years later, and it's recorded, as you remember, in that 22nd chapter of Luke and elsewhere. And Jesus is telling them that the Son of Man is soon going to be betrayed. It would happen that very next morning. And they're shocked. And then he turns to the rock, Cephas, Simon, Peter, known by three different names. And he says in verse 31, this very prophetic utterance, because Jesus knew this man better than he knew himself. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now, Jesus was praying for him that his faith may not fail, but his faith did fail. Was Jesus' prayer of no use? But look what he says next. And when you have turned back. Simon, your faith is going to fail, and it's going to fail shortly. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers, because now you're going to be more effective than you ever were before, because now you know who you really are. Before you didn't. That's the text. And then Peter goes on and he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. This is good old Peter. I'm ready to go to prison with you, and I'm willing to go to death with you. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. Wow. Anybody ever had an experience quite like that? And then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is arrested. And Peter whips off his sword, he's going to save Jesus, and he cuts off the ear, and they bind Jesus, and they take him away, and the disciples all fled. But Peter, standing there in the background, he didn't flee. But he didn't follow either. It says in verse 58 of Matthew 26 that he followed from a distance. And as Jesus was being bound and carried down that trail, I'm sure that Peter, standing there in the distance, was filled with fear. He was filled with questions, and he was asking himself, why are they taking him away? What have they done to my Lord? What sin has he performed? Why is he being arrested? And I'm sure with tears streaming down his cheeks, Peter followed from a safe distance, of course. And he followed him through the valley of Kidron up the other side. And he followed them into the courtyard. But when they got to Caiaphas' house, where he, the high priest, where he was to be tried, they discovered that the door was locked, and they couldn't get in. And if I might just get in a real quick plug here, those of you that went with me to Israel last fall can picture very exactly now what this looks like. And by the way, I'll be leading another tour next March, and if anybody is interested, I'd be happy to talk to you in a couple of weeks when I come back to continue the story. 12 days in, the next March, and suddenly these stories come more alive, because you saw how they went from Galilee down, and they went up into the courtyard. But John, the other disciple, he was there. The others had fled, and Peter finds John standing there, and John is a man of influence. He's not a braggart, but he's a man of influence. And so John manages to talk to the servant girl, and she manages to open the door so that John and Peter can get into the courtyard to see from a distance what's going on. And as they're walking by that girl, she looks at Peter, and she says to him, "You were there with that man, Jesus." And if you want to open your Bibles and keep tracking this in Matthew chapter 26, and it says, Peter responded and he said, "I don't know the man." What are you talking about? Now, maybe this woman, this young girl, maybe as Jesus was walking into that courtyard, bound and gagged, maybe Jesus turned and looked at that girl. And maybe she was fascinated, and maybe she wanted to know more about who this man was. And so she saw somebody that knew this Jesus. She says, "You were with him." Maybe she had a question. We don't know. But at any rate, we do know that Jesus, "I don't know," Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Remember, this was the braggart who hardly an hour before cut off an ear of a servant to save Jesus. "I don't know what you're talking about." And then verse 72 continues on. "And he went out to the gateway, and there was another girl, and she said to the people there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now notice verse 72. Thanks for putting it on the screen. "He denied it again." How did he deny this time? "With an oath. In God's name, I don't know the man." Do you ever notice? The first time he just denied it. The second time he added an oath. The third time even worse. Because once you start breaking that cycle of sin, it gets worse and worse. And it's easier and easier to expand on it. His first response, mild. The second one, stronger. The third one really came on strong. It gets easier as you sin more. And that's what Peter was discovering. "I don't know the man." "Peter, what are you saying? How can you say that? Don't you remember the day that Andrew called you to meet this man, Jesus? And Jesus looked at you and he says, 'You are Simon, I give you a new name, Cephas, the rock.' Don't you remember that event, Peter? Don't you remember the excitement in your voice that day that Jesus came to the lakeside and he saw you out fishing and he says, 'Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.' And Peter, you immediately set your nets down because you understood something about fishing and you already were attracted to this man and you followed him. Don't you remember that, Peter? Or don't you remember the time when Jesus took the 12 aside and he said, 'Who do men say that I am?' And well, they said this and that and this and that. And he said, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter, you were the first one to pipe up and you said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And don't you remember how Jesus said to you, 'Blessed are you, Simon Peter. Blessed are you.' Peter, don't you remember?" And then verse 73 says, "And after a little while," some time has passed now, they're watching the trial of Jesus from a distance. By this time, Jesus probably has already been whipped. He's probably already got a crown on his head. "Then he began again, and they said to him, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' And then he began to call down curses and he swore to them and he said, 'I don't know the man.'" And I'm sure at that moment, dead silence swept over that group that were huddled around the fire because it was cold and they were sitting there trying to keep warm in front of the fire. They must have been shocked at the vehemence, the vile vehemence of this man who obviously couldn't have known Jesus if he talked like that. And the stillness settled over them, and all of a sudden, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. And it was all over. And Peter, the rock star, was broken. And we'll never know what happened next. Maybe at that moment he turned and he saw Jesus standing up there. Blood trickling down his face. And he looked. And maybe he remembered the words that Jesus had said not many hours earlier. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But Simon, I have prayed for you that you would not fail. I have prayed for you. Something died within Simon that night. The Simon in him died. The arrogant, the thoughtless, the proud, the boastful Simon died that night. And it says, and he went out and he wept bitterly, tears coursing down his cheeks when he realized what he had done. And the story continues, and we come near the end. You see, in the Bible, stories never end this way. You see, in Hollywood movies, the good guy always wins and the bad guy always loses, or at least he gets shot to death. But Peter is a different story, because in real life, it's not like it is in Hollywood. In real life, the good guys have weaknesses too. Sometimes they just don't recognize them. Sometimes they're not willing to recognize them. But Peter learned a lesson that night. Peter learned that in the Bible, the problem is not sin. The problem isn't that you and I have sin. The problem is failing to recognize the power that this sin can have over you or me. How it can distort us and twist us and make us into something that is less than what the Lord Jesus wants us to be. You see, it's not sin, but it's a failure to repent. It's a failure to recognize our failures. It's a failure to recognize that we too get involved in acts of betrayal. And that we too refuse to ask God for a fresh start. A Sunday school teacher once was talking to a bunch of five-year-olds and says, what do you have to do in order to receive forgiveness? And a smart little five-year-old raised his hands. He says, sin. Well, of course, you can't be forgiven if you don't sin. And a lot of people have never been forgiven because they don't do anything wrong. Or at least they think they don't do anything wrong. The little boy understood, to receive and experience forgiveness, you have to recognize that you are a sinner. Peter understood that now. And then came Sunday morning, 2 days later, and some women came and said, Jesus is not in the tomb, Jesus is not in the tomb. And the story in John tells us that John and Peter ran quickly to the tomb to see if this was true. And John got there first, but it was impulsive Peter who dashed into the tomb because he was hoping, if it's possible that Jesus is still here, maybe I can ask him for forgiveness. And then we jump to the first chapter of Acts some weeks later. Pentecost Sunday, the day of the birth of the church. And a man stands up to preach, and his name is Simon Peter. And there's fire in his eyes, and there's passion in his voice, and there's excitement in his message, and there's conviction because he has a message of hope to share to these people of the good news of life in Jesus Christ. Is this Simon preaching? No, this is not Simon any longer. See, the will of the old Simon is gone, and the will of Jesus has taken its place. This is a new reborn Peter, the rock, speaking at the birth of the Christian church. You see, Peter failed, but he was willing to seek forgiveness and start again. Now, in summary, you can say, well, that's not me. I've never done anything like that. I'm not like Peter, but now wait a minute. This story isn't just about Peter blatantly denying the Lord. Most of you can say, that's not me. What's it about then? What's it about? Well, it's often not that obvious. It's about the things we say and the things we do and the attitudes we have and prejudices that we refuse to give up on And the meanness sometimes that sneaks into our soul, whether it's texting an evil message about somebody in school that I don't like, or whether it's judging someone else, or backbiting, or stabbing in the back, or talking behind their back, or passing along rumors that will destroy somebody's character. That's what it's about. And each time we betray our Lord all over again, like Peter did. Or maybe we laugh at the teachings of Jesus as being out of date. Maybe we reject his values. Maybe we refuse his forgiveness. And by doing so, we deny the fact that we even know him. And then Jesus stands there and watches and listens and says, does that person really claim to know me? I can't tell it from the way they act or the way they speak. And he weeps until we weep in return. But the gospel is about hope.